Now, the notes and the recording are on sermon audio. If you want to get the notes, my notes are on sermon audio.
Okay.
So if you'd like to have the notes. Okay, we're Romans chapter 1, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for the time we can look at your word. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to share your word with those who are willing to listen. I pray, Lord, you'd open our ears and our understanding to what you have for us tonight from your word. Thank you for preserving it. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 1, we're down. We're just going to cover, I hope to finish, I don't know whether we will or not, I'm not going to hurry, verses 16, 17, and 18. Who would like to read those verses? Somebody read them? Okay.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth.
Severe weather warning just came over. Okay, this is lesson eight, and you have the handout there, and I should have left this on top of the lesson. Jews, and we've already discussed the situation about Jews. As we've already discussed, there are at least three definitions of Jews. The true Jew was in the bloodline of Judah, member of the tribe of Judah. Those who live in the land of Judah, then known as a Jewish nation, containing people from all the tribes of Israel, including, and it included Jerusalem, and then third, those who practice the religion of Judaism. Now he says here, to the Jew first. Those in the Jewish nation, as you know, they walked around in the Jewish in the nation of Israel, which was basically the land of Judah. In the order of presentation, the Jews were first offered salvation on the day of Pentecost, as we looked at last week. The apostles normally followed that order. They would go first to the Jewish synagogues and offer the gospel. Okay, the apostles basically followed that order. They would go to the Jewish synagogue first, and there they would offer the gospel. When the Jews rejected the offer, the apostles would then go to the Greeks, or those outside of the Jewish race that existed until Judaism, the Jews were destroyed in 70 AD. The gospel here in verse 16 we see was the same for both Jews and Gentiles. The gospel message has always been the same. Now, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this is a difficult passage. There are many opinions on this passage. I'm going to give you the one that fits best for me. First, the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. Here she comes. It shows us that only by the righteous deeds of Christ can one be saved. Righteous deeds cannot save, and the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ proves that only the righteousness of Christ will suffice before the Holy Heavenly Father. We see here salvation is not dependent on how we feel about something, nor on the church we attend, nor whether or not we've been baptized, nor what family we have been born into. And we could go down a list, an unlimited list here of what different people depend on for their salvation. But salvation is dependent upon what Christ did for us and trusting in his righteousness. And we will see that many times. Paul will emphasize that throughout this book. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Someone look it up there. Okay. And then someone look up 1 Peter 1:15.
You ready for a little bit?
Yes.
Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God.
Okay, and then 1 Peter 1.
1:15.
Who's got it? Somebody's got it.
Yeah.
Okay.
But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct.
And next, 16.
Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Yeah, it's a command, be holy, mm-hmm. for he is holy. So salvation is not based on our holiness, but salvation commands holiness. Second here, we're talking about different opinions here on this verse. A second, the righteousness or holiness of God is revealed. And I think I've got that in your notes. It's revealed in His commandments. The Ten Commandments reveals His holiness. Now, the commandments are expanded on in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the ten is just the basis. And then second, the ordinances and rituals as commanded in the four books of Moses, or in the five books of Moses. Now, these were done away with in Christ. But what do we see in them, even though they're not required today? What do we see? Can anyone tell me what we see in those? And you've read through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy just recently, haven't you? What do we see in those?
They were what God required of the people.
Okay. And he was very strict. And there was a lot of them, wasn't there? All these various things. Well, that emphasized the holiness of God and shows us that Christ alone could fill that, but that emphasized the holiness of God. It made clear that no man can approach the Heavenly Father without mediation. And he's very strict on that. And we see that in the books of Moses there. Daniel 7, verse 24.
Note 7, 9.
Okay, why don't you try Daniel 9:24?
Okay.
Now you mentioned it. Have you got it, Caroline?
70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place.
Okay. Christ, that's a prophecy of Christ, obviously. And he was going to bring in, and he did bring in, everlasting righteousness. And he made reconciliation for our sins. So the righteousness and holiness of God is revealed. And Christ fulfilled that righteousness and holiness there in Daniel. Third, faith. Faith. What is faith? We'll look at Hebrews here in a few minutes. What is faith?
Belief.
Okay, it's more than just a belief. I believe the elevator will hold me. So what do I have to do?
Trust him.
I have to get on it, don't I?
Mm-hmm.
Faith is a firm confidence that elevator will take us to the top floor. Faith is a firm confidence that that chair will hold me. That's the biblical definition of faith. It's a firm confidence in God. It's a steadfast trust in Him and what He has done that is needed to save us. It's a confident, firm confidence in Him. And again, I said we'll see more of that in Hebrews when we get there. So it's a firm confidence in God, a steadfast trust in Him, His Word, that He will accomplish what He has promised in our lives. Fourth, faith to faith. And like I said, there's many different understandings of this. I'm just giving you what has fit best for me. Faith translates. Faith should translate into what?
Action.
Sure, action. Sure. Faith should translate into a faithful Christian life mm-hmm. and live according to that faith. You notice Paul quotes the Old Testament prophet. Let me see here. Verse 17. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Excuse me. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. Habakkuk 2 and verse 1. Okay, Ken.
Stand upon my watch and set me upon your house, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved.
Down through verse 4.
And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his soul.
Okay, you notice there... that he may run that readeth it. What would that mean to you? What does that say to you? That he may run that readeth it. What does that say to you? Zane?
It says to me that his qualifications or his vision that he's going to write down is going to scare anybody to read it because they know they can't stand up to it.
Okay. Now, if you put that into the context of verse 4,
right.
So in the context of verse 4, what might that say? Anyone want to take a stab at it? In the context of verse 4, what does it say? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I can't think of the verse right now. But as we read the Word of God, we'll run and read the vision. And line up, wait for it, because it surely come and not tarry. So the vision says the just shall live by his faith. So my faith gives me courage and strength to keep on running. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain. He may run that readeth it. So as I read the Word of God, then I run. And by run, I don't mean this, because I can't do that. but he'll run. He'll run in the Lord. He will continue in the Lord. He won't give up. He won't faint in the Lord. Write the vision and make it plain, that he may run that readeth it. Those of us who love the Word of God, as you read the Scriptures, it makes me want to get out and do something for the Lord. As I find these passages in there that encourage my heart, makes me want to run, makes me want to do something for the Lord. The just shall live by his faith. Now, let's go to Hebrews. This is called the faith chapter of the Scriptures. Hebrews 11. Okay, it's not Hebrew. Let me get again here. Went to my wrong passage. Okay, now here's your definition of faith, verse 1. Mm-hmm. Who would like to read that?
Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Faith, and this is a verse that we learn as children in Sunday school. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, like verse 3, Chen, do you have it there?
Through faith we understand that the world was made by the word of God, so that things were not made of things which do appear.
Okay. How do we know how the world was created?
Believing what it says in Genesis.
Right. Faith. Faith tells us that God created everything out of nothing. He spoke and it was. That's faith. Faith tells us that. So our confidence is in the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God. Through faith we understand the world were framed by the Word of God. Things we've seen were made from things that do not appear. How do we know that? Well, we know it by faith. And that's why an unsaved person or a person with no faith, he denies Genesis. So he wants to place his faith in something he can see, touch, or feel. That's not faith. And the same way with salvation. People want to place it in something they can understand. Oh, no, you can't. You can't understand how God redeems sinners. And we can't understand how God... It's beyond our comprehension of how God could speak, and it was there. It's beyond my comprehension. As you read, we've been reading through the Gospels, as you read about Christ feeding the 5,000, feeding the multitudes. I mean, how can you take 3 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people? I mean, that's beyond our comprehension. My mind cannot comprehend that. But through faith, I understand that he did it. I don't understand it with my mind or with my human intellect, and many people try to depend on their human intellect to discover these things, and they'll never do it. They can't do it. It's only through faith. Now, let's skip on down through here. Now, this is a roll call. This is called the roll call of faith. I don't know when last time you read it, but it's well worth reading. By faith Abel offered. By faith Enoch. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 6. By faith Noah. By faith Abraham. Who would read verse 6 and verse 8 and 9? And 10. We got to go to 10. 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 11.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, where designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised.
Okay, we got to go ahead through 13.
Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars in heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand in the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Okay. Notice particularly verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And also, the last women received, others, God having... Okay, anyway, that one verse there. But notice here, they died in the faith. Faith stands and gives the roll call of faith there. There's many more. Moses and Rahab and the saints of old, mouths of lions and so on, Jacob, Isaac. But this new city, they seek a country. The new city that Abraham sought is the city of God. And we are now dwelling in that city of God. Abraham saw Christ's day. I won't take the time to look it up. But Abraham, some way, the day of Christ was revealed to Abraham, and he believed it. Christ was revealed to Abraham, and he continued on in faith that it was going to come to pass. So, we are living in that city. We are living, declared plainly, they seek a country. We are living in that country today. And that country is called the Kingdom of God, the City of God, the New Mount Zion. And you can read about that in Galatians, the last chapter of Galatians there. Talks about the New Israel of God. But all through the New Testament, it talks about Mount Zion, the New Mount Zion. And the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophecies, particularly in Proverbs, concerning concerning Mount Zion. And if you'd like to look into this further, I could do a little research on it, and we could go further into it next time. So if you would like to do that, then we can do that. It's up to you all if you'd like to.
Sure,
okay. So let me put it here in my notes, and we'll look at that. That would be from Hebrews. That would be from Hebrews, years come and pleasure season, recompense, reward. Anyway, that would be in, what I say that verse was. Truly a verse, anyway, whatever it is, out of Hebrews, we'll pursue it out of Hebrews. Okay, let me make a note here. Okay, so now let's define faith. Faith is simply defined as God said it, I believe it, and I will act accordingly. And that's just a simple definition of faith. God's word tells us to do or not do certain things, and we obey by faith. And we see that in action there in Hebrews 11. Now verse 18. Of Romans, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. I got four ways here, and I think they're in your notes. I got four ways here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. First, let's look at 1 Peter 1, 21. 1 Peter 1, 21. Oh, okay, we'll try 2 Peter 1, 21. That's what I got on my screen here, 2 Peter. Caroline?
For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Okay, I like the King James much better on that. For prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men, not just men, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were holy men. Okay, first of all then, wrath revealed from heaven. His wrath and His blessings, how are they revealed here in verse 21? Pardon me?
Through holy men of God.
Yeah, right, through the holy men of God. Through prophecy, the prophecies, the holy men of God. The wrath and blessings are revealed through His Word, which was divinely given from heaven through holy men of old. So we see then, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in His law word, which was given from heaven. It condemns all men as sinners. It defines their destination as eternal damnation. And we will see this condemnation in the words of the holy men of God, the prophets of old. As we go through, we'll trace these out of the Old Testament. We will also see the good news from heaven was given by the holy men of God as we move on through Romans. Excuse me. Secondly, how else is the wrath of God revealed? Proverbs from heaven. Proverbs 21, verse 1.
The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whenever he will.
Okay. Turneth it whithersoever. God's wrath here is revealed how? I know it's a little difficult one there, but I've got several verses to justify it. God's wrath is revealed through all kinds of rulers that He establishes in the earth. Ungodly people produce ungodly rulers in both the religious and non-religious realms. Psalm 76, 75 and verse 6. Psalm 75 and verse 6.
No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down, He exalts another.
I don't know why they put the word desert in there. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. So God, the sides of the north is where God dwells. And I could look up the psalm on that. In fact, there's a song that goes with it. But God is a judge. God puts down one and sets up another. In other words here, God establishes leadership at all levels of authority worldwide, even in your workplace. That leadership has been established by God. Say, well, I wish you wouldn't have established some of these leaders, but God established them. Isaiah 24 verse 2, let's look at some things. I got three passages here. Isaiah 24 and verse 2.
And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, and the creditor like the debtor.
Okay. What did it say there? Particularly the first part of it. Well, the whole thing. God gives leaders after the hearts of the people. As with the people, so with the priests. Hosea 4:9 is another one. It's a little clearer there in Hosea 4:9. Zane?
Hosea 4:9?
Yes, sir.
And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their
deeds. Okay, it's very clear there. God gives leadership after the hearts of the people. God raises up religious leaders after the hearts of the people. The people are covetous. He raises up leaders like that. Like people, like priests. They want a soft message that doesn't offend. Well, God will give them a leader like that. He'll give them someone who will tickle their ears. And Daniel 4, verse 3. What passage did I give you?
Daniel 4, 3.
34, I'm sorry. I got the notes in front of me here and I still read them wrong. No, you didn't. Go ahead.
434. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation.
35, please.
All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?"
Now, there's many passages in the New Testament. What doest thou? Now, we see here that in both the secular and the religious realm, God will raise up godly leaders for a godly people. On the other hand, God will raise up ungodly leaders for an ungodly people. Now, we won't go into it here, but we need to pray that God would turn the hearts of the people to Himself. And that's a common prayer throughout the Old Testament. What was Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel? Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people might know that Thou art the Lord God and Thou hast turned their hearts back again to You. And that should be our prayer for people. This was once a Christian nation. Our prayer should be that God would turn the hearts, particularly of His people, back to Himself, back to Him, and particularly the pastors, turn the hearts of the pastors to their God, to the Lord God, to the true God. Now, a third one here. So God's wrath from heaven is revealed through the kinds of rulers that He gives. A third one then. Job 38 and 39. We won't look at that. But I would love for you, you need to read it. It would be very exciting. Here we see that God's wrath from heaven is revealed through nature. God tells Job there in those two chapters that he is the one who controls every aspect of nations, of nature. All the waters of the earth, the snow, the hail, the whirlwinds, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the ice, the frost, the clouds, the lightnings, the dust, the lions, the birds, as well as all living creatures. And you'll find all these mentioned there in Job 38 and 39. Every aspect of nature is under his control. Not a hair falls from our head apart from divine providence. God is God or he isn't. Now, God's providential blessings and wrath. Okay, let's stop before I get there. So, God's wrath is revealed from heaven through nature. And we see many things. And we know this nation has turned far from God, particularly when they're killing 900 babies a day through abortion. And an amazing number, out of the 900, I think it was 200 and some are by conservative Christians, according to the documents that I have come across. God's judgment is here. Just look around. Look around on what's happening to the money. I mean, we're being robbed blind through inflation. If nothing else, look at the postage stamps. I remember when a first class postage was 5 cents. But look at it now. That alone shows you how much inflation has done. It's just, it's crazy. Anyway, God's providential blessings and wrath from heaven is best described in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And again, we're not going to look at these two chapters, even though they're tremendous chapters to look at. There's many reasons given by those who hate God's commandments, and they're called antinomians. They're anti-law, antinomists, as to why 27 and 28 are not for us today. However, as long as the commandments of God are the final rule of life and thought, these chapters are in effect. Now, I'll just tell you the main theme of the two chapters. The chapter 27 lists in detail God's wrath from heaven. That would be Deuteronomy 27. You go through there and you can pick out all kinds of things there as Moses details how God's wrath will come from heaven against the disobedient. Chapter 28 lists God's blessings from heaven in detail. Now, it's strange. There are seven less blessings in Deuteronomy 28 then there are curses in Deuteronomy 27, if you go through and count them. The Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are they. So the seven blessings that are missing in Deuteronomy 28 are added by Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, I think that's Matthew 5. Anyway, the Sermon on the Mount lists the blessings that are missing in Deuteronomy 28, and it's a very interesting read. You just read through that and list the curses and then list the blessings and then go over into the Sermon on the Mount and list the seven blessings that were missing out of Deuteronomy 28. I will just give you one verse as an example. Deuteronomy 28:23. Somebody look at it there. Okay.
The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron.
Okay. What does that mean? It means that he will not hear the prayers of a disobedient people. That's one of the curses. Unheard prayers, and the ground will not produce. That's Deuteronomy. Anyway, that was one in Deuteronomy 28. He will not hear our prayers. And the ground will not produce. In other words, divine wrath from heaven is seen in God's providential control of all nature. Serious weather events, sicknesses, strange illnesses. I mean, there's illnesses showing up now. AIDS is one of them, a strange illness. We know what the result of it. It's a result of sin, obviously. The things that were supposedly eradicated in the U.S., all these immigrants are bringing in, TB and all these things are being brought in by this uncontrolled immigration. We see earthquakes, every national volcano eruptions, about to blow Hawaii off the map, these volcano eruptions, everything that we can imagine from nature is God's providence moving against sinful man. When man is at war against God, nature is at war against man. Can't get around it, and we see that throughout here. It's interesting in Luke 19:40, where Christ said even the stones would cry out. So even the stones would have life if necessary. They would cry out in praise to Christ if men held their praise as he rode into Jerusalem. No matter how hard one might try to avoid the results of righteousness or unrighteousness, they shall overtake the person or nation, much like a ball carrier in a football game. No matter how hard he runs, he's going to be overtaken, more than likely. Very few that aren't overtaken. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 also. Galatians 6:7. Can any of you quote that? Okay, it's a good one to learn. Galatians 6:7. There's a positive and negative side to this passage. Can you tell me both the positive and the negative side? Okay, who's got it? Oh, okay, Chin?
6:7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap.
Okay, there's a bad side and a good side to that verse. Can anyone tell me what they might be?
If you sow good things, you'll reap good things. If you sow bad things.
Right. Yeah, that's what it says. It's a positive and negative. You sow good, you'll reap good. You sow bad, you'll reap bad. Whatever man sows, he'll reap. You sow tares, you'll reap tares. You sow good seed, you'll reap good results. And Psalms 47, verse 4. Psalms 47 and verse 4 is an interesting verse here. Zane?
47:4. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves.
First part, okay. He shall choose our inheritance for us. We can't choose what good or what bad will come to pass from Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We cannot choose what we will reap. God is the one who chooses the results of our actions, whether they be good or bad. It's God's choice and not ours. Very few people get a choice like David had. What do you want? You've numbered the people, you've sinned. Now here's, you got a choice, one of two things. A few people get that choice. All who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and it's 6:59. I just have a few more minutes here to finish this up, I think. Yeah, just another page. So we can finish it up. So we can go on. All who hold the truth in unrighteousness, that is, they try to keep it locked away as a prisoner. They hide it. They put it in the dungeon. So it won't influence them. It won't bother them. It won't interfere with their ungodly agendas. They hold or force it down out of their way. In other words, in order to retain their power and influence, they keep the truth locked away from those who might welcome and act on the truth. They don't want to upset the status quo, particularly if they're the ones in the status. Psalms 56 and verse 5. Psalms 56 and verse 5.
All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil.
Okay, and I'll put the word rest in there because it's followed up in 2 Peter 3:16. 2 Peter 3:16, please. Every day they rest. W-R-E-S-T, not put it to rest. Okay, 2 Peter 3:16.
He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction.
Okay, again, the better word is rest, W-R-E-S-T, because rest, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, means to torture. They torture the Word of God like you put it on a rack. We've all heard of that sort of torture they did. They put it on a rack, or they torture the Word of God. They twist it. They torture it. They force the Word of God to say what the Word of God does not say. Just as sure as putting Christ on a rack, trying to force him to say something that he does not say. So these men do that. They want to retain their power, so they rest. They hold it down, or they also rest it. Who hold the truth. This is interesting here in verse 18. In other words, they know the truth. They hold the truth. They know the truth, yet they manipulate the truth for their own self-centered, ungodly purposes. God's wrath from heaven starts out against those who turn the truth into unrighteousness for their evil purpose. Now, verse 18 is a start downhill. That's the first step downhill in the trend of judgment. My college professor used to say, Romans 1 records the devolution of man, not the evolution upwards, but the devolution downwards of man. And we see the first step here is they rest, or they retain, they hold down, they reject, they ignore, they put it in prison, the Word of God. The context requires all. That must also include those in the house of God. And I'll just read these verses to you. For the time is come, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, for if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? He says here, where must judgment start?
House of the Lord.
House of God, right, the house of the Lord. It must start with the pastors and the people who claim to be Christians. That's where it must start. Mm-hmm. How many Christian pastors fit into verse 18 as they turn the truth into something that will enable them to return their power, their influence, and their income? You read about Charles Stanley's son saying that the Old Testament commandments are no longer for the church today. Charles Stanley was awful soft on the law of God, and now his son has totally rejected it from the pulpit. How can we complain when our political leaders do the same, when we cannot keep unrighteousness out of the pulpit? So let's sum up this passage here, and you've got the summation on your notes there. First, the wrath of heaven is revealed in His Word, which was given from heaven. That is, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven by His Word that was given from heaven, that it condemns all men as sinners. It defines their destination as eternal damnation. We will see that this condemnation as we trace the words from the holy men of God, the prophets of old. We will also see the good news from heaven, which was also given by the holy men of God. As we move on through the book of Romans, we'll follow it. We'll follow through the book of Romans, but show how it was prophesied in the Old Testament. There's nothing new in the book of Romans. In fact, there's nothing in the New Testament. It just explains what was already there. Second, the wrath from heaven is revealed in ungodly men in authority. That's from all the way from the local level to the one world leader that's working to work all that out. But anyway, all the way to President Trump. Wrath from heaven is revealed in nature. As we said, man wars against God, so God's nature wars against man. The result is that those who lock up truth have the wrath of God from heaven against them, as has been promised by the Word of God. Romans 1:18 is a very hard verse against all ungodliness. It's no wonder the natural man hates this verse and seeks to escape what it clearly says. This hard wording has been replaced with a God is love, and His love overlooks ungodliness. Being a loving God, He won't judge anyone as harshly as promised in the Scriptures as they cut verse 18 out of their Bible. God is a God. God is God, and He is the one who sends blessings or curses on individuals and nations, and He is the one who determines what that blessing or curse shall be. And we will stop there. Are there any questions or comments?
I think it's hard to kind of wrap your mind around all of that, like especially with, you know, things that maybe happen to godly people or that are in situations, you know, like tornadoes or different, I don't know, just kind of...
Well, and you're
I mean,
right.
I understand what you're saying, it just is kind of hard to wrap.
Well, yeah, we can't. We can't wrap our mind around it because God is eternal. Mm-hmm. And He has everything together, and we have to say with Nebuchadnezzar, we cannot say, what doest thou? What are you doing, Lord? Why are you doing it? Well, I don't know why He's doing it. I just, by faith, I understand that in His sovereign purpose, this is the way it is. And that's, we can't take it, we try to take it any farther than that, then we have to sit on judgment against God. And we can't do that. Because that brings down the wrath of God on us if we try to judge Him. So we have to say that God's in control, as read Job there, those two chapters in Job, and many passages throughout the New Testament. We give you some more, but what doest thou? It's also a New Testament. Let me see if I can look it up here. No, it won't let me. Let's try it this way. S7, it still won't. Edit, find. Okay, and let's look at this one and see what we come up with. Of course, Matthew 11:26, even so, Father, so it for it seemeth good in thy sight. Acts 4. Okay, here's some verses for you. Matthew 11:25. and 26. Acts 4:28, talking about Christ's crucifixion. For to do whatsoever thine hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So Christ was determined that he would be crucified. So in order for that to happen, look at all the events that led up to it. So all those things were predetermined, had to happen. Ephesians, according to him, Ephesians 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't know. I don't know his counsel, his work. And if man tries to figure it out, then he'll end up being angry at God, because we can't. By faith, we understand that the counsel of his own will is being accomplished. That's all we can say. And if we say any more than that, then we're passing judgment on God. And see what else here. There's some in Psalm, but those are the primary New Testament, the New Testament passages. And you can do a cross-reference on those. Here, 11:30, and we'll be getting to it. Oh, the depth of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. This is Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. And verse 9, Romans 9, verse 19, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And then Romans 11, starting 33. Oh, the depths of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Be the glory, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And then 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So that's the only answers we can give. That's the only answers we have. It does not satisfy the natural man, obviously. But as Christians, we have to, by faith, accept it for what it says. By faith, we understand that the worlds were created out of nothing. By faith, we understand that God's divine providence is working his purpose here on this earth. That's the only answer I have, and that's the only answer that we have from Scripture, and we cannot go more than what Scripture tells us. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I mean, definitely. That's good. Okay.
Anything else? Okay. Father, we thank you for the tremendous opportunity we have of looking at your word. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in your word and increase our faith, Father, as we look around, we see the workings of the ungodly and your wrath from heaven. Help us to examine our own hearts and our own actions and our own lives to make sure that we are walking according to the knowledge that we have. Might we rest totally, our faith rest totally in the confidence that you are in control of all these areas. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.